Merry Christmas. Nice to see all of you here tonight. I thank you for giving your time tonight. I appreciate that. I know you have lots of things on our schedules this time of year, but a few years ago we decided to start doing a Christmas Eve service. We hadn't done one for years here at the church, and we just thought it was important that we take some time and celebrate Jesus. Sometimes this, like this, it falls in the middle of the week. We had church days ago. It doesn't come around again for a couple days, so we thought we should at least take some time and mark this special evening. My usual caveat, we don't know that Jesus was born December 25th. There's evidence both ways in the Bible. We don't have the exact date. Don't let any of your non-Christian friends throw you off because of that. We picked this day, and we're celebrating. Jesus did have a birthday. They're not going to argue about that. And we are celebrating that this time of year. And it has been celebrated this time of year for over 1800 years by the church. You're in a long line of Christian brothers when you gather together. You're not celebrating some pagan festivals, they might like to tell you. But as we come to this time of year and we celebrate Jesus' birth, again, one of the most significant events in human history, we divide our calendar because of it. However, as we do that, and there's lots of messages, and I've even done some as we got into the Advent, into the Christmas time, December messages are focused on the birth of Christ and what that means and how it can equate to our new birth as Christians. And all those are good messages. This evening, I want us to focus a little bit on the significance of the life of Christ, one of the greatest gifts that he has left for us. Some verses I'm going to read, they're familiar to all of us. Most of us should be as Christians, but I'm going to read them from the Amplified because I think they help us out to understand these a little bit tonight. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, and that he became like man and was born a human being. And after he appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him, and has freely bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that in and at the name of Jesus every knee should and must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I said that's a little bit more wordy than the version of that we're used to, but I thought it helped us understand what exactly the writer is telling us to do. He's admonishing us to let this mind be in us that Christ had. And since we can allow it to be, we can also deny it being. This is clearly a choice the Bible makes clear that we have. We can choose to have our earthly mind, our fleshly mind, focus on the things of this earth and the things that we feel are important to us, or we can choose to have the mind of Christ and focus on the things of God. The word goes on to explain what exactly this mindset accomplished in Jesus. To begin with, Jesus didn't consider his divinity something to be eagerly retained. We can learn from this. Whenever we're tempted to think of something as intruding on us or as being unreasonable, we do well to remember the unreasonable intrusion our sins put on the life of Jesus. They required him to leave heaven, to become a human being, and to be a sacrifice for us. Jesus laid aside the rights and privileges of the divine to take on humanity. Not only did the Creator become part of creation, he did so in all ways. Jesus had a birth, just like you and I. He had the normal challenges of growing up. He had to learn how to walk, how to talk. All the usual growing pains that human beings have, he had. He could have created himself a fully grown person and occupied him. But he didn't. He came as a baby and started from the same starting point we all do and grew. Then in this state, he became obedient, following all that the Father asked him, even so far as going to the cross. Multiple times, we're doing a Bible study on Wednesdays in the Gospel of John, and many times we've seen where Jesus tells them, I do nothing but what the Father tells me to do. I speak nothing but what the Father tells me to speak. He explains over and over again that his whole purpose was to fulfill the plans of the Father. He emptied himself. And when it says that we let this mind be in us, we need to be likewise obedient in that. When we think that we have some position and we look out and maybe interacting with that person or doing that task might somehow be beneath us, remember the station our Lord Jesus laid aside to come and humble himself to be born here. And we talked about that back on Sunday, the conditions of that birth and how they were. So these are things we can think on, to dwell on, so that we can have the same mind as Christ. In carrying this obedience all the way to the cross, he became the only one able to offer eternal salvation, the only one that can take away the punishment for our sins. And he can make that available to all who will be obedient and follow him. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9 explains this. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In him, we're given access to this eternal salvation. We don't have to follow the exact same path as him. We don't have to go to a cross and be hung on that. But we are called to lead a life where we turn away from whatever our plans are and place them in God's hands. Understanding that his plans are better than ours anyways. We have to be willing to, that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of his. To have Christ as your Lord and not merely as your Savior. See, we're talking about this morning, that so many people this time of year, I think this is one of the reasons why in America Christmas is more popular than Easter is, because the imagery and the picture of Christmas is Jesus coming to earth and he's a baby and he's going to pay a price for our sin. But he's a baby at that point. He's very non-threatening with his whole life in front of him at that point. But when we come to Easter, which as a Christian, I feel Easter is an even bigger part. I mean, you can't have Easter without Christmas. You don't get to the cross without the manger. They're tied together, but that's truly where the work was finished. That's where Jesus on the cross declares it is finished. But I think in the American church, that Jesus calls for some choices to be made. The Jesus of Easter shows you a path of sacrifice, the price of our sins. See, we come to Christmas and that image is in our minds in the future. It's 33 years away on the calendar from the time Jesus was born until his crucifixion. And it's easy for us to kind of kick that down the road. That's March, April's thing to worry about. Right now we've got presents and trees and lights and all that to distract us. But without the cross, the manger is meaningless. Yes, he came to the earth and he did all these things for us, but without going to the cross, without the sacrifice that follows, it's all meaningless. The true magic, if you will, it's not magic, it was God's plan. The true masterfulness of the plan is revealed on Resurrection Sunday when Jesus comes out triumphant over the grave. But that Jesus is a man who's telling us, here's the way, walk ye in it. But we like the baby, and it's awesome. I love Christmas. I love this time of year. I'm not denigrating Christmas. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I want us to be mindful of this. If we are Christians, if we claim his name, understand that by saying we're Christians, by saying we are followers of Christ, then there is a path to follow. And understand that path starts in the manger. And I talked about this a little bit last week. It was a dirty, dank place. We have all these cute, we have one over here to the side. I love nativity scenes. But that's not what it looked like. It was a barn. And imagine if the town was too crowded for people, imagine how those people got there, was on all their animals, and they were all parked around there. It was like a parking garage, but with cows and horses and donkeys. And you can imagine the noise and the smell. And so anyways, it starts there, but then that's where the life begins. And then it is a life where you're led by the Father. As you said, it's a life of obedience. And then by the things he suffered, he perfected and became the author of eternal salvation. He wrote the book on eternal salvation. In him, we're given access to this salvation. Jesus' name isn't just above all names. Because he's God, it should be, but it's above all because of the obedience he had. That's what it tells us here in verse 10, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, that the name will be glorified, as it says here, given a name which will be glorified above all. And it's because of the obedience of Christ to the Father that all salvation of mankind took. Christ was obedient to that, and that's why his name is to be glorified. It's the Father that has raised Jesus' name to one of such praise that all shall bow to it and declare Jesus is Lord. Our friends who are members of a denomination who focus heavily on the name of God, and they use the Englishized version of it, Jehovah. It's like, that's good to know that, but it's not that name. That's as powerful as that name is, as wonderful as that name is, that's not the name by which you must be saved. Acts 4:12 tells us there's no name given under heaven and earth by which you must be saved rather than the name of Jesus. It's only through Jesus that you have salvation. God is glorifying Jesus. Jesus did this to glorify God. They're pointing, Holy Spirit, everybody's pointing to every other member of the Trinity. No member of the Trinity is pointing to themselves, and that should be another lesson for us. They're always pointing to and glorifying the other parts of the Trinity. But by doing this, this in turn brings the glory back to God. As he points to Jesus, Jesus points back to him and says, yes, but I did all this in accordance with your will and your plan, in obedience to your plan laid out from the foundation of the earth. Before he said, let there be light, before you get to Genesis 1:1, God has already mapped out the manger, the cross, the empty tomb. And Jesus is playing that part out as he was called to do. And in doing so, it glorifies God because he had a plan to save fallen humanity, knowing that we would blow it on our own. He had a plan. So we hear much about the gifts this time of year. And of course, Christians, we speak of the gift being Jesus. And he is the best gift you've ever received. And then there's the gifts that he brings. The opening of this verse talks about one of the gifts, though, that we can easily overlook. We think of our salvation. We think of our position in Christ. We think of being able to come to the throne room of grace and have our prayers and petitions answered. But the very opening verse of Philippians 2:5, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. That's a gift because it opens with the word let. That means it's a choice. We can choose to accept the gift of the mind of Christ, which is a mind focused on doing what the Father wants done and saying what the Father wants said to the people he wants it done for and said to. And in doing so, we will find in submitting to him, there is a newfound freedom. We think of submitting our will to somebody else as somehow being enslaving and limiting our choices in life. I would submit to you, sometimes choices can be too many and too overwhelming. They've done these experiments where they take, you know, toddlers and put them in a room with a wall of toys and tell them, you can play with anyone you want, and they leave them in there. And the kid will, like, sit on the floor and not play with anything. They've done this test, and because there's so many choices, the kid can't make up his mind. But they give them, like, two or three. They go pick one up, and they play happily. And I'm not saying that we're all like children, but many ways we are. Sometimes there's a slavery of too many choices. But either way, the problem isn't the choices, it's that we usually make the wrong ones. See, God designed the human being to worship him. And in doing so, he's got the design for you of what you were supposed to be in him. Unfortunately, we were born in sin. We're born broken. And so none of us were born the way we were supposed to be in God. I know there's that pop song out, you know, I was born this way, right? Yeah. That's the problem. That's why Jesus had to come, because we were all born this way. That's not something to sing about or be proud of. And there's old people, before we get mad, yeah, that pop music. Well, remember Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Again, that's the problem. We did it our way. It's not a generational thing. It's a human condition thing. Whether we did it our way or we were born this way, whatever that is, both of those are the reason why Jesus had to come. And by renewing our mind and having this mind in us, by letting this mind be in us, by submitting our will to Him, we can then learn how to work the way God designed us to work. And suddenly things become a lot easier. Relationships with family become easier. With children, with workers, with coworkers, with bosses, with subordinates. Doesn't mean that they all are perfect from then on. In fact, a lot of times it might become even more contentious. But when the mind of Christ is in you, you have that thought of, but I haven't had to humble myself to the point of a cross yet. I haven't been berated to the point that Jesus was berated at the cross. And so maybe I can take one more chewing out from the boss for something I didn't do. Maybe I can humbly serve like Jesus when He washed the feet of the man who was going to betray Him that very night. And as we work through these things and become participants with Holy Spirit in this, we can truly accept this. And this gift that will, I hope we all here are Christians. If you're not a Christian, let's get that taken care of. We can do that tonight. I'll be glad to talk to you about that tonight. But as Christians, this gift that so often we overlook, where salvation and the gifts of the Spirit, there's a whole chapter on that. I got to learn how to tap into the gifts of the Spirit. And all these are good things to do, and spiritual warfare and discipling and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, all very important to do. But they're so much easier when you're doing them with the mind of Christ rather than your mind. This one gift will make all the others work so much smoother. This is the WD-40 of the gifts. It'll make all the rest of them go so much better. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, tonight, if you haven't yet considered it, please, as the Bible says, Philippians 2:5, as we're used to reading it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And do that and rejoice in all that the Lord has done for us and all that this time of year represents. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for all that this day represents. We thank You for the gift of allowing us to have Your mind to control and direct our past. Father, forgive us all. Forgive me for when I've got in the way and not allowed Your mind to be ruling my thoughts and my heart. I repent of that, Father, right now, and just ask that You would give me that gift and let me tap more and more into it into this new year. Thank You for everybody here tonight. Pray Your richest blessings upon each and every one of them. Keep them safe as they go about the rest of this holiday season. And whenever opportunity allows, that they, if not this church and whatever church they belong to, Father, they do not forsake getting away from the brethren, because there's so many distractions in this day and age. And we just thank You for this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.